Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
This is the Revitalize and Replant podcast with Mark Clifton, and we are talking about successful ways, or how you know that you have successfully reached a point where you can say we are revitalizing this particular church. So if you missed the last episode, we talked about how the church stopped blaming, or the church has stopped blaming past experiences or outside circumstances, and that the pastor has formed an alliance of key influencers in the church, that influencers made a commitment to pray daily for revitalization. And so those are elements, obviously, of a successful revitalization. Now today we're going to carry on with that and talk a little bit more about some of those key elements. My name is Dan Hurst, and this is Mark Clifton.
How you doing, Dan? It's good to be with you today, as always, as we are here in the Spurgeon Library at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. They're letting us use their podcast studio, and we're so very grateful for that. We're here with Dan Hurst, who is our voice, our announcer.
Beautiful voice.
He has a beautiful voice.
Gorgeous.
You and I sound like a couple of cartoon characters.
It's terrible.
And I'm here with Mark Halleck, who is the pastor of Inglewood Church in Denver, Colorado. Excuse me, Calvary Church in Inglewood, Colorado, part of the Calvary Network. And on the board, running the board. So if the thing sounds really bad and our levels are bad, you can blame Kyle. He's the sound guy. Like at church,
we love you, Kyle.
When there's feedback and everybody turns and looks at the sound guys and give them the stink eye. Hey, Kyle, thanks for being here. We don't give him a microphone, but we do look at him. So Kyle is here producing it. And yes, last episode, we do two episodes a week right now, but whatever, the last episode was part one.
Yep.
How do you know that your church is actually making progression in revitalization? I talked to a guy across at the student center a while ago, and he said, man, I've been in this place, you know, it needs revitalization. I've been there for 2 or 3 years. Nothing's really happening. But then you other guys say, hey, we're starting to see some movement. So we talk about here are some signs of movement. Number one, you quit blaming the past, or you quit blaming outside influences like other churches and stuff like that. Number two, you begin to form some good relationships with some of the key influencers. First, you identify them, then form relationships with them. Number three, you get those key influencers to join you in praying for the future of the church. And then also, you make a commitment for the church to begin to reflect its community.
That's right.
So you're going to really try to be intentional about reaching people who live in the community, live within a mile or two of the church. And that's a whole nother podcast. So today, part two, we start with this one, Mark. You boldly, not timidly, and you don't do this until you've worked with the influencers and until they're praying for the church.
Yeah, this isn't separate from wisdom and love.
No, but you boldly confront the traps of tradition.
Yeah. Mark, what would you say, as you work with churches all across North America, what are some of the traditions that folks tend to be trapped in? Like, do you see some common things that many that are listening are probably facing that are pretty common as you work with churches?
Yeah, there are probably some programs and some things they did years ago that worked very well that have no influence on the community, no impact on the community, but they take the very limited volunteer man hours and money of the church and that kind of thing, and it's not making any difference at all. But we keep doing them because we've always done them, or because this is Betty's thing and she likes it.
And at some point it was great.
Yeah, but we can't take it away now because Betty finds her worth in doing this.
Right? Yep.
That's a trap of tradition. Sometimes a trap of tradition is that we can't bring, maybe we're in a situation where, you know, we need to use the building for ministry, right?
Yeah.
Maybe we need to open it up for other organizations to use or the community to use. And the tradition is, no, we don't do that. I worked with the church. Couldn't believe this. Pastor called me and he said, you're not going to believe what happened. He was just crushed. There was a young man that was in an automobile accident in their community and he died. The family had no church relationship whatsoever with anybody. The funeral home called the pastor and said, look, this family needs a place to have their after funeral meal. Mm. It's going to be catered in. Can they use your church fellowship hall? Well, what do you think the pastor said? Yeah. Yes.
Right.
Of course.
Yeah.
The deacon found out. The deacons find out and say, no, you can't. Our church bylaws say that only church members or church members' families can use our fellowship hall.
Oh, my word.
I mean, that's obviously a, and he, they couldn't do it.
Yeah,
right?
Couldn't do it.
That's a trap of tradition.
Yes.
Has no biblical standard at all. It means nothing. But probably at some point something happened and they said, we'll make a bylaw. Mm. That's a trap of tradition. Saying we have to have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, when maybe no one's coming but 3 or 4 people or 10 people, we're not reaching anybody, would it be better to do something on Wednesday night other than what we're doing?
Yes.
Or Sunday night?
Yep.
No, we can't, because that's it. I was a transitional pastor of a church that had gone from about 400 to about 30, and they wanted to do Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And so I was going over on Sunday nights and Wednesday night, and we went on a Sunday night. We had about 10 people on Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And it was getting in the fall, so it was getting dark earlier, and they were all elderly. And so at the end of one Sunday night service, this elderly lady stood up. She said, I would like to make a suggestion. None of us need to be out driving late at night. And I thought, boy, that's the truth. Some of you don't need to drive in the daytime. But none of us need to be out driving late at night. She said, I would suggest that between now and spring, we don't have Sunday night. And she didn't get the sentence out until one of the two remaining deacons stood up, looked at her, and said, well, you can stay home if you want to, but the rest of us are coming.
Wow.
Now, that's a trap of tradition.
Yes, yep.
And you've got to boldly, you don't start with those, but if a church that has maybe rounded second base in revitalization, they do not let the traditions of the past determine the direction of the future.
Yep, and I think practically three things come to mind. How do you confront these three things? One, you need to have a lot of love for the people.
Okay.
Two, you need to pursue wisdom from above and not wisdom from below. And thirdly, you've got to lean into the scriptures. Jesus confronted tradition with the truth of the word. I mean, he took the truth of the word. I mean, think about it. To the Pharisees, to those who were the experts of the law.
Right.
Right? And said, hey, guys, you're missing it. You're missing it. For us, our greatest ally in leading change will always be God's word.
Right.
And so as we confront tradition, if you just confront tradition from your own perspective or try to make arguments, people don't like this anymore, listen, that has no authority. The authority's in the word. And when you confront tradition with what is not only what's true, but what is the more beautiful future that God is laying out and has designed for your church? And how are we going to reach people that don't know Jesus, who quite frankly are going to hell apart from Jesus? If that does not break our hearts and we're not willing to do what it takes to take this gospel to this community for the sake of tradition, what in the world are we doing? We have lost the heart of God. We've lost our calling.
And I want to make it clear, some traditions you do not want to remove.
True.
There are many great traditions.
Many great traditions.
Yeah. I'm not saying we remove all the traditions, but part of being a leader is discerning under the leadership of the Holy Spirit which traditions are actually wind in our sail and which traditions are actually dragging us down.
Yeah, and hindering our mission.
And so those traditions that hinder the mission, we have to remove those patiently and gently, but they have to be removed because they will absolutely lock you in. And so that's a really critical part of a church that does it. Number three, all right, or four. You're not keeping count anyway, so how do
number
you know?
Two. We're actually number two.
We're just number two?
Yeah,
oh, that
we're
was
just number
two. Tradition.
Yeah,
that was number two.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, here we go. The leadership, and this is what you're good at. I'm not good at this. I mean, I have a vision, but it changes every day.
No, right.
I wake up in a new world every day.
That's right. That's
so,
right.
So how does the leadership develop a clear and compelling vision? How does that happen?
Yeah.
When you talk about church and revitalization, there may just be a handful of people left, but at some point they all know where they're going and what it's going to look like when they get there.
Yeah.
So talk about that.
Well, I just think, again, the vision that you want to communicate to your church is the vision God lays out for us in Scripture. But I think part of casting vision is painting pictures for people, right? To help them see what a healthy, God-honoring church looks like. They've forgotten what God wants to do in and through their church. And so this is where in your sermons, every week there should be a vision element.
Really?
Which it goes something like this. It's somewhere you're saying, can you imagine? What if?
Wow.
What if?
Yeah.
What if God did this? Can you imagine what the sanctuary would look like? Can you imagine what that kid's wing would sound like?
Right.
Can you imagine?
Right.
And listen, you got to communicate, you got to paint pictures, and you better be passionate about it. And you better care about it, because if you want your people to ever become passionate about it, you better get passionate about it. But do you believe that? And are you communicating that? Help them to see what they can't see or they've never seen before.
Wow.
And so that's where the pulpit, as you teach the word faithfully, you're also leading your people from the pulpit with vision. Does that make sense?
Oh, man, it makes great sense. And the pulpit's a very important place to do that.
Yeah.
And not a manipulative way, but like you said, in a casting vision, a very optimistic way, very powerful way.
Yeah.
And then also in your conversation.
That's right. You cast vision from the pulpit. You cast vision over coffee. You cast vision everywhere you go.
Everywhere you
go. That's right.
You're always casting vision.
That's right. And you're helping people to see their place in the vision.
Absolutely.
So they have a part in this. So.
Totally. And you just keep doing it over,
over and over. That's right.
Absolutely. A compelling vision.
Yeah.
And you communicate it clearly. Next, the leadership. You communicate a sense of urgency. A dying church will—they'll take forever to do anything, and they'll love to talk about it, survey it, plan it, discuss it, commit a meeting about it,
have
a team about it. They'll do that indefinitely.
That's right,
because they feel like they're getting something accomplished, and so you have to give them a sense of urgency in that.
That's right,
and they have to come with it since this has to be done. This is why does it have to be done? What would you tell them?
Well, man, I mean, you could look at the urgency quite literally. If you're a dying church, I mean, you may have 2 to 3 years left, maybe. I mean, literally.
Right.
And so part of it's just naming reality. But to me, ultimately, that's not enough. What has to drive your revitalization efforts and your leadership is an urgency for souls.
Wow. Yeah.
An urgency to take the gospel. How can we not take this gospel to people, men and women? So what do you believe about heaven and hell? I mean, honestly, eternal things. What do you believe about the exclusivity of Christ and the gospel? I don't know what is going to move a church. In my experiences, we've replanted, by God's grace, several churches.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them have that in common, is the people began to feel an urgency for souls.
Wow.
And so listen, Pastor, if you're not passionate about souls.
Isn't that true?
Then your people will never be.
Isn't that true? And baby, and this is really hard maybe for some guys to hear, but if you've been at that church for years and none of them are passionate for souls,
that's right.
Who do you think they see model evangelism more than anybody else?
Amen.
Say about your life?
That's exactly right.
I've really never seen a church where the pastor was passionate for souls that there weren't at least a few people in his church that were. Maybe not all of them.
Yeah, that's right.
But a few people. Yeah.
And so you got to share, you know, again, that's where urgency in your preaching for souls.
Right.
But it's also equipping your people. Many of your people, I think, man, if they love Jesus, they want to reach souls, right? I mean, in our own denomination, we love to give to missions. We do all these things. You've got to equip them to live on mission and to begin to engage lost people because maybe they haven't done it in a long time and they're not quite sure how to do it. So there's a practical piece.
Churches that are revitalizing, man, they boldly confront the traps of tradition. They develop a clear and compelling vision. They communicate a sense of urgency, evangelistic urgency. And then the pastor is in – this is so good, so good. The pastor is willing, not doing it because he doesn't have any place else to go.
Oh,
he is willing to endure perhaps a long season of intense criticism.
Oh, man. Boy, that's a fun one.
I know, but if you don't do it, you can't do it.
That's exactly right.
Write that down. If you don't do it,
you can't do it. Listen, and
that would be on a bumper sticker.
That's a good bumper sticker. That's a T-shirt. Maybe that's one of our T-shirts.
That is deep theology.
Yeah, that is. That's deep.
No, you have to be willing to endure a long series of intense criticism.
Well, listen, we're right here at the Spurgeon Library.
Yes, we are.
You talk about an example for us. That's Charles Spurgeon.
That's right.
I mean, this guy was attacked on every side for everything, and he's written about it, and it's painful, and it's hard. But let me say, like, in your own life, Mark, as you've talked with pastors, maybe in your own ministry, what have been some things that have helped you to endure intense criticism in your life and ministry?
There's really only one thing that sustains you in intense criticism, and that's to realize I find my worth in the cross.
Amen.
I don't find my worth in the size of my church or how people feel about me or the success of my ministry or even how my wife treats me or how my peers treat me. I find my worth at the cross every day, hopefully, and I don't do that every day. There are many days I don't. Many days I do love the praise of men, right? I mean, I live in that world between, you know, do I do this because I love Christ and I know what he's done for me? But man, the praise of men, it is so addictive.
Yeah.
I mean, it really is. You know, when people begin to compliment you for something you do, it feels pretty good, right? And so
start believing it.
Even subconsciously, we begin to live kind of for the praise of men. Well, then when we do what God wants us to do and people begin to criticize us, that stings and it hurts.
That's right.
We're actually, and here's the deal. You've got to be very careful as a pastor. You've got to be very careful that you are feeding your people, not feeding off your people.
Come on, say that again.
You've got to be very careful to feed your people, not feed off your people.
Yeah, that's good.
And when criticism just paralyzes you, and I know we're human, but when it paralyzes you and it just wants you, you just want to run away and quit, you're really feeding off your people. Mm-hmm. If you're at the cross every day, if by that I mean you understand how much God loves you and how much Jesus cherishes you, not because of your worth, all right?
Yeah.
But because for God's glory, he presents to Christ this perfect bride, and you are part of that.
Yes.
And for his glory, he loves you. Amen. For his glory, he embraces you. That is so incredibly powerful.
Yeah.
And so that's how you have to deal with it. You have to find your joy and your worth in what Christ has done and is accomplished in you and how much he loves you. And not on what people think about
Amen,
you.
Amen, that's good. You know, one of the things that I try to pray for, that I heard a pastor years ago say this, is every day pray, Lord, give me both toughness and tenderness.
Oh, man, that's a fine line to
walk. Toughness and tenderness, right? Because you want to be tender. You don't want to go so far as criticism, who cares? I don't care what you people think.
No, become too tough, right?
If you're too tender, you're beat up all the time and you want to quit. And so it's like, Lord, I don't know how this works, but I need you to help me be a leader and a pastor and a man who is both tough and tender, rooted in the gospel of
Jesus.
And
I think the only way you can do that is to find your worth in Jesus.
Amen. Absolutely.
And that's where the tenderness comes.
Yep.
But that's where the confidence to lead boldly comes.
Yep.
Only at the cross.
Only at the cross.
Nowhere else. And that is so vitally important. And also, during this season of intense criticism, Jesus said they're going to criticize you.
Shouldn't surprise us.
No.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus said, if they call me the son of Satan, what are they going to do to you? I mean, it's the same
that's
thing.
Right.
So
it shouldn't
be a surprise to us. All right. Next one. The last one. The leadership of the church was willing to let members go.
Mm.
I mean, here's what I always have said in church revitalization. Are you ready? Write this down. When you make decisions in your church primarily based on not losing people, that's the death wheeze of a church.
Mm.
Because you've just given your leadership away.
Yeah.
We can't do that because these people will leave. Well, this is what we're supposed to do. This is our vision. Jesus has given us this. Yeah, but these people will leave if we do that. Then you have to be willing to say, well, then they're just going to have to leave.
Yeah.
We can't change our church agenda to keep people here.
Yeah.
We have to be willing to let people go. We are not kicking people out. We're not, well, we might have spiritual, we might have church discipline. That's another podcast.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about we're not kicking people out because, you know, they don't fit our mode or not like that. But we don't change our agenda that Jesus has given to us so that these people don't leave.
That's right.
And we've got to come to the place that we're willing. And, you know, a couple of things. If we value nothing but numbers, then we don't want anybody to leave.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, we can't do that. It'll make our numbers. They have four kids in their family, and if they leave, these other people will leave, and we'll be down to 20. You got to be willing to do that.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
If that's what you're headed for, then you're in the wrong work anyway.
Yeah.
Forget that.
Yeah.
You're here to be the church Jesus wants you to be.
Amen. You know, Al Mohler wrote a great book that I would recommend several years ago called The Conviction to Lead. Because what we're talking about here is convictional leadership.
That's great.
Leading with conviction. Because if you don't lead with conviction, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to lead at all, actually. And so you're right. As we love people, as we seek to win their hearts, we must be convictional. We need to do the right thing. Even if people don't like it, even if it's the hard thing.
Well, and if you do the right thing, they're not always going to like it.
Yeah.
And if you're in a dying church situation, we say this all the time, you're rescuing a drowning swimmer.
Mm.
All right? They're out there floundering around, and eventually they're gonna go under and they're gonna die, right? So you go out there and you're gonna rescue them. Well, you grab them, what are they gonna do to you?
Mm.
They're gonna pull at you, they're gonna tug at you, they're gonna hit you, because they're flailing around out there.
That's good.
And they're probably gonna fight you all the way to the shore, right?
That's so true.
But once you get to the shore, they're gonna go, Thank you.
That's right. Thank you.
Can you endure the fight
That's great.
All the way to the shore?
Mm.
And not only guys, not only can you endure it, but can you find joy in it?
Yeah. Consider it pure joy,
look,
James says.
Years and years and years and years ago, I'm 63 years old. I was probably 19 or 20, and I was in a church in rural North Missouri, really the first church I really pastored. And I had an older pastor who was my great uncle, and his name was Willie Hereford, and he was way up in his 70s. But he had been the pastor of that church. He actually replanted it, and it had been closed for 20 years, and it was open country church. And when he retired, we went out there, opened the doors and opened the windows and swept it out and started having church, and the church grew to about 100 people. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a college student. I come up there, and I start preaching. And I remember one day we're riding around, we're making visits, and this isn't original with Billy Hereford. Other people have said this, but I hadn't heard it at this time in my life. And Uncle Bill said, Mark, if everything you knew about Christ and his church were false, if you found out at the point that you died that there was nothing, you just ended, there was no heaven, no hell, no God, no anything, would you change anything you're doing about your life now? And without even hesitating, I said, no, man. He said, why? I said, I love my life. I said, I've got a great family. I love the church people. I love the music we sing. I know people care for me. I mean, there's no problem, man. This is a great way to live. And he said, well, then why do you think the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, I above all men am to be most pitied? I hadn't thought about that. And I remember he said, if Paul were here with us and he took off his coat, you would see on his back nothing but a whole complete mass of scars, because five times he was beaten with 39 lashes.
Wow.
He'd been a Pharisee and a leader and a man of power. He'd been in prison now. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned and left for dead. So Paul is saying, look, if this gospel isn't true, I'm the biggest fool in the world, because this has cost me everything.
Yep.
And I remember my Uncle Bill basically saying, if the gospel doesn't cost you anything, you don't really understand it.
Wow.
And so be willing to endure the pain, because Paul said, I would that you would know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering.
That's right.
Guys, I know revitalizing a church is a painful process, but use those painful times to be intimately locked in with Christ and to be willing to bear in your body the marks of the gospel.
Wow.
So that at the end of your life you can say, yeah, man, I got a lot of battle scars. Mm-hmm. But man, they were worth taking.
Amen.
All right,
that's so good.
Hey Dan,
that's
we're about
so
ready
good.
To wrap
yep,
up.
Yep.
You want to wrap this thing up for us?
Thank you. I had to step out for a few moments. Sorry, I missed so much of this. Did I
know,
miss
Dan?
Anything?
Dan actually does three podcasts at once. He goes from one to the other to the other. He's a very busy man.
I'm lonely, man.
You're lonely. Really, you're a lonely man. All right.
This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. Thank you so much for your time today. Feel free to share this with your friends and your family and your church people. Let them hear this
absolutely.
Message. They need to know that. And please subscribe also.
Right.
Thank you to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring this and making it possible. And we'd love to hear your comments and your questions. And we'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.